Like I said before, glad that you're joining us here, and I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to preach God's Word to you this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start from verse 13, and we'll go all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. Rules are helpful. I don't know if you would agree with me or not, but rules are helpful. They define expectations in relationships. They define boundaries not to cross. And so rules are helpful. However, just keeping the rules does not completely define what a relationship is, right? It doesn't define what relationship or what the relationships that we have with people. Really, relationships are defined by the heart of love and the oneness with other people. And so, think about a relationship between a boyfriend and girlfriend. So, this is a totally theoretical situation, okay? Think about this relationship. This couple has been dating for 3 months now, and the young lady in this relationship was not happy. In the beginning, she was thrilled that this young man confessed his love for her. And he told her right away that his intention for dating was towards marriage, which sounds pretty good so far, right? He also shared that he was committed to abstinence until marriage and that their first kiss would be on their wedding day. So seriously, this is also very good, okay? But here's where it got weird. He had some personal rules as well. First, they would only see each other once per month for only 1 hour each date. Second, they would talk through WhatsApp to each other only once per week. And so this went on for 3 months. And for the young man, he thought things were going great because they didn't touch each other. They didn't go over 1 hour the last two times that they went out. And they kept their WhatsApp talks very brief and information only. But on the third date, the young lady dropped the bomb. She didn't feel like the relationship was working out. She was bothered by his obsession to keep time on their dates and his lack of affection towards her. For example, in order to avoid physical contact, he always walked a few steps ahead of her everywhere they went. This is fictional, okay? Relax. When she broke up with him, the clueless young man just said, "I don't know what went wrong in our relationship. I kept all the rules we made, but she wasn't happy with that." Well, now let's think about another relationship, hypothetical relationship between a girl and a boy. They were very organic, and they didn't want to have rules to restrict themselves personally or their significant others. So their only rule was to have no rules at all. And this seemed like a good idea at that time, as they enjoyed many wonderful dates together, late nights talking and getting closer in just a few short weeks. So things escalated very quickly as their desire for each other got more intense, and soon they ended up sleeping together. And for the young lady, although she was shocked that she'd fallen for him so quickly, she thought things were going great as she felt loved and close to her boyfriend. But on the third week of their relationship, the young man dropped a bomb. He wanted to know if she'd be okay with them dating other people. They weren't breaking up. He still enjoyed going out on their dates and sharing deeply and being wink, wink, you know, intimate together. But he didn't feel the need to have that rule to be exclusively with each other. Thankfully, when she broke up with him, the clueless young man just said, "I don't know what went wrong in our relationship." She agreed with our no rules policy, and it seemed to work at first, but later she just wasn't happy. In the same way, rules without any relationship and not having the heart of love and oneness for God leads to faithless and fruitless legalism and cold-hearted religion. It's not really a relationship with God at all. It's just keeping the rules and sometimes being bothered by those rules. But by not having any rules or boundaries, it doesn't reflect the truth that our relationship with God is not based on primarily our own desires and decisions, but God should be the only being who rightfully has authority in our lives. And so we're in a part of Peter's first letter to the church where Peter gives a lot of commands. And so I don't want us to misunderstand his commands as things that we ought to just do, because that's not what salvation is about. You know, before he, in verses 1 through 13, what we talked about last week, he painstakingly explained the amazing love that God has for his people and the wonderful salvation that he has given to his people. That's what we covered last week. Then in today's passage of Scripture, Peter gives some specific imperatives to help them grow and mature in their relationship with God and into their salvation. And so the one thing for us from this passage of Scripture is simply this. It is to grow up into our salvation in Christ through obeying him by faith. That we grow up in our salvation in Christ and our love and our closeness and oneness in our relationship with God by obeying him, by having him as the proper authority, and by doing the things that please him. We grow up in our salvation. And so Peter the Apostle, he gave some specific instructions to the first century church about growing up into their salvation in Christ. And he commanded them to obey Jesus by faith in two broad areas. First, their personal inner lives. And second, in the way that they interacted with each other as a church. And so let's go ahead and take a look at part one. And we're going to read verses 13 through 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's God's word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. And so what we see from these verses that I just read is that the full revelation of Jesus as the Christ affects our inner lives, affects us in our hearts from the inside out. In verse 13, the first thing that I want us to notice is that we now set our hope fully on grace, being prepared and being sober-minded. And so by writing therefore, Peter connects what he wrote in verses 1 through 12 with what follows. And this was in light of the salvation that the first century church in Asia Minor was supposed to cherish. They could cherish a secure inheritance. They could cherish the refining fires. They could cherish the good fruit. They could cherish the full and complete revelation that Jesus was the Christ. And at this time, the church faced severe persecution. And Peter comforted them. He affirmed them that they could grieve in those trials. They could grieve in the pain and the suffering that they were experiencing. And the bottom line is that they needed to be armed and ready to face these fires. They needed to be ready to be armed and armed to face the fires that they would face eventually. You know, my wife and I had a conversation with some mentors of ours. And we were talking about raising kids. And this person has expertise in things like counseling children and things. And so one thing that she was telling us to do was, or advising us to do was, you know, as our kids are getting older, and many of us, we have kids that are getting to become preteens and teenagers, and they're going to be exposed to various, you know, various things like pornography. And so what they said is, they said, you have to prepare your children for how they're going to respond to those situations. Because if you don't, then they're going to be like, oh, and they're not going to know what to do. It's going to surprise them. And so as a parent, our responsibility is when they're in those situations, or before they're in those situations, to prepare them to know what the right thing to do is. To know what to say, because they're not going to know what to say. To do the right thing, because at that moment, they're not going to know what to do. And so we have to rehearse with them various scenarios and situations that they might be in so that they know what to do. And this is what Peter was telling the church as well. He was telling them, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. They were to prepare for action. Literally, they were to gird up, they were to fasten or secure their waists. They were to think through how they were to respond to the fires that they would face. They were to be sober-minded. That means that they were supposed to be fully aware and in their right minds. They were to be ready to face and ready to endure anything. And they were to be ready in light of the future grace that was to come. This future grace is eternity with Jesus, home in the garden city that the New Jerusalem, or that Zion would be like. When we get to verses 14 through 16, Peter now explains a second principle, that now we pursue holiness instead of our old, ignorant passions. Peter then said that in light of God's grace in their lives, their identities changed. They were now children of God. They were now people who can and want to obey their Father. They used to live a certain way, enslaved to their own passions and to their own heart's desires. And this was when they were ignorant of God. They didn't know God. They didn't know His ways. They didn't know His salvation. But that was no more. Peter was telling those believers in Jesus Christ, the church, that they were given new life and they were called. And part of their identity was that they were God's children. And God wanted them to be His completely. Peter told the church that they were called into this covenant relationship with God. And they could now know God. And they could now know God's heart. And they were given this new heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was saying, is being born again. And they were given this new heart by God to be able to obey and trust Jesus. They knew God as holy. They knew that they were to reflect the holiness of their God. And so Peter quoted something that God repeatedly said to the Israelites in the Old Testament. For example, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, he said this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." You know, being holy, and this is important, being holy is not about moral performance, okay? Don't fall asleep at this part. Being holy like what God is describing is not moral performance, it is moral purpose. Okay, let me explain in two examples. So, like Leviticus, where the passage I just read came from, God gave the people of Israel these laws, right? These rules regarding diet, what to eat, about sacrifices, about things like ceremonial cleanness, okay? And what's important to know was that God didn't expect them to morally perform 100%, okay? That's not the purpose of the law that he was giving them. But it was to show how different that he wanted his people to be. Though his moral purpose was so that, in contrast to the other people who lived around them, They were to be different. They were to be distinct. As well, let me give you a second example. God, to be holy in God's design for sex is not moral performance, but purpose. If we just say, oh, these are the rules that we're supposed to have, right? You're not supposed to, even though these are helpful rules, right? You're not supposed to look at pornography. You're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, those kinds of things. But there is a moral purpose in God giving those things. The moral purpose of an exclusive sexual intimacy within marriage is so that you grow in oneness with this one person that reflects the oneness that God has with Himself. And only when you're in that kind of relationship can you experience and appreciate the oneness that God has with Himself. And so that moral purpose of sexual purity is something that God wants us to have so that we experience, wow, this is God's design. This is something that's good. The moral purpose of purity, of the purity of other relationships outside of marriage, is so that we can understand there's a moral purpose. It's not so that we can have, you know, those kinds of relationships with anybody, right? But it's so that we understand how to relate with people in a way that's edifying and proper and encouraging. And when we don't look at each other, this is what I tell people all the time in our churches. When people come to our church, or when people come to church and they think, wow, this church is full of people who, man, all they want to do, all the guys are thinking about is girls to date, right? Or all the girls are talking about is who are the single guys to date, and that's it. So like, it feels like a meat market. You know why? Because that's how we relate with God when we are ignorant of God, right? That's how we relate with one another. But when we understand God's moral purpose, that we're holy and we're God's children, and so we don't have to view one another that way, then there's a whole new way and depth of relationship that we can have with one another, that we can enjoy with one another. There's a moral purpose behind it, not a moral performance, and somehow God is grading our performance because we all fail regardless. Now let's take a look at verses 17 through 19. We also now live with appropriate fear of God while we are exiles. Once again, Peter appealed to the relationship the believers had with God the Father. They knew God as absolutely holy and also as the one who will judge all people. And so this was especially important in light of being away from their permanent homes. They were living as alien residents, not just outside of Jerusalem, but on earth outside of their heavenly home. And so while living as exiles, they needed to have this deep fear of the Lord. This was a healthy, reverent awe of God as Creator, as the one who transcends the universe. And then they had to live in light of God's imminent and impartial judgment. That God won't compromise His holiness and justice on that final day when we stand before Him. That's why, like we said before, our holiness is not moral performance. Okay? Because in light of this, because in no way can anybody stand before God on what we have done by ourselves. Believers need to know that the cost of their redemption was this ransom. That God's church is ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It cost Him His very life. Jesus was the blameless Lamb of God and thus was a worthy sacrifice for all the sins of the world. They were ransomed away from their futile ways and their old way of living. And in light of this ransom price and the healthy fear of the Lord, God's people were to view themselves as stewards of this life that God had given them. The truth of the matter is everything in this universe is God's, including our lives, including our possessions, including our passions and gifts and personalities, and we've been entrusted by God to manage them. As resident aliens, as temporary residents on this earth, on this planet, what we're called to do is redirect everything in our lives for God's service. As we understand and we put our hope in Jesus Christ, and as God, as we understand that we are holy because God wants us to be holy, we know and we direct everything in our lives for God and for His glory. Our time, our relationships, our money, our careers, our talents, our passions, these must be stewarded, taken care of, grown, developed by us. That's why I tell students, be the best students that you can be. Learn how to learn while you're in school. Adults, don't just make a living for a paycheck. Learn how to do that for the glory of God and steward your time, steward your money, your resources, steward your passions well so that you can maximize those things for God's glory and God's service. The great thing about fear of the Lord is that it is an inward motivation to be faithful to God, right? It's not always somebody telling you, hey, you better be careful, you better watch out, don't do this, don't do that. It is a transformation of our hearts that once we know and have a relationship with God and we know that He's holy and we know that we're going to be judged, there is this inward motivation to be faithful and pleasing to God. And so, in verses 20 and 21, we focus our faith and we focus our hope on Jesus, who's fully revealed to us now. You know, in verses 20 and 21, Peter spends some real estate in this letter to expand upon the glories of Jesus Christ. I want to just show you this this diagram that I made, this covenant of redemption, okay? In this covenant of redemption, there's three, the thing that we need to know is that God has been planning this from all along, okay? God's covenant of redemption was he made a covenant within himself between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that they were going to save the world, okay? And so there's this diagram that shows God's drama of salvation, that there's creation. God created the universe. He created human beings. He created everything in this world. And then there was a fall, and people sinned against God. But he had already planned ahead of time, before any of this happened, that there would be the cross, that Jesus would go to the cross to be the Lamb of God, to pay the penalty, to be the ransom for people's sins. And there would be an end to the story. There would be glory when Jesus Christ would reign. He would come back on earth and judge the world. And then he would reign eternally. This is God's drama of salvation that we would sometimes refer to as history, right? And there are these three main milestones. Now, Peter described previously, if you remember, how the Old Testament prophets had to wait, although they knew of God's promise. So look at the next part. So in the Old Testament, the scriptures included like Genesis, and it described creation. It described partially who God is. Their present was they still didn't know about Jesus Christ. They knew that there was a promise. They knew that a deliverer, a savior would come. They didn't know who it would be. They didn't know when it would happen exactly. But they still believed by faith for the future, which was the cross, and which was the glory to come afterwards. And so when you look in the scriptures, the prophets, for example, it talks about the future, about the cross, and about the suffering servant, and it talks about the glory to come in the end. Now, I also want you to see, in the New Testament, what Peter says is that Jesus is now manifest in these last days. And so now the past is the creation, but it also includes the cross, right? Because now the cross already happened, and for the first century believers in Jesus Christ, what they had to believe in was the future that Jesus would come back, and if they believed in Jesus, they would be in heaven with Jesus forever, okay? So in their suffering, present time, between the cross and glory, they had to trust that even though they were suffering, they had to trust in God's promise by faith. From God's perspective, however, this salvation is set and certain. He's the author of salvation. So if you look at one more slide, one more point to this. from God's perspective, from creation to the cross to glory, God as the author of all, in His perspective, salvation is set. Salvation is done. Salvation is certain. And God, the author of it all, gives His people security. And that's what Peter is writing to his people. Peter is writing, you know what? Jesus, who was foreknown from the very beginning of time, even before time, He was manifest for our sake so that we can be believers in Jesus Christ and believers in God. And so that in the suffering and then in the twists and turns that we face in life, we can have our faith and hope securely in God. So here's life application number one for us. It is to trust Jesus to form hope and holiness and fear of the Lord inside of us. It is to trust that Jesus will form this hope in us and to form this holiness in us and this fear of the Lord in us. It is hope that is in God's salvation that is secure past and present and future. And it is holiness that He knows that we are God's children, designed for a greater moral purpose. And it's this fear of the Lord that we will live with, that we are faithful stewards of our lives as resident aliens on this planet, waiting for our final destination of going back home. And God does this through the fires that we face in life. Like I said last week, the blessing of fires is that it causes us to depend on Jesus more. It weans us away from the things that we would depend on rather than Jesus Christ. And I just want to exhort you that in the midst of the fires that you face, and anything that you face this year, trust Jesus is forming hope inside you. Trust that Jesus is forming holiness inside of you. Trust that Jesus is forming this fear of the Lord inside of you. These are gifts that God gives us. Let's go to the second part now. I want to read 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 22, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your bodies by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the abiding and living word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. So in this passage, in this part of this passage, the life-giving word of God affects how we interact as a church. And Peter starts in verses 22 and 23 by saying that we now love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, actually, when you look at verse 22 and 23, it's actually a really tricky sentence here. Because he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Now, Peter isn't telling them to purify their souls. He's reminding them that they already have been, okay? So rather, Peter is recalled that these believers, the church, obeyed the good news of Jesus by faith. And their faith in Christ was expressed by their submission to Jesus as King. And this faith was how they were purified, and also how they were able to love others, to love their spiritual brothers and sisters. And so Peter commanded them to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Earnestly means to be eager to persevere in a specific state or activity. So in other words, to be eager to persevere in this love for your spiritual brothers and sisters. In this case, believers were to be eager to persevere in light of the persecution that they were facing. I mean, even in the first century, I think same things for human beings apply. Even in the first century, the church had a hard time getting along with one another. I think that's actually a little bit encouraging. But what Peter was saying here is that it was all the more crucial in light of living in a hostile environment that they be united, that they be together, that they fight to get along, and they fight to love one another. How would they be able to do this? What Peter says is they were born again. They were made clean. They were made new. They were given this seed. And what does this seed refer to? It refers to the Word of God, in which Jesus is central. It's imperishable. This seed is living and active. It's abiding, which means that it's continuing and dwelling and enduring. And so Peter says, this is how we love each other in our spiritual family with perseverance. It's by making sure that seed is inside us. And this is why we take in God's Word at Sunday celebration, that this is the central piece of our gatherings as a congregation. This is why when we gather in life group, we do our best to center ourselves around God's Word, because it is God's Word that is living and active and continuing and dwelling and enduring in us that purifies us to love and that changes us to love. You know, we're not just a community that gets together because we like one another. We are a biblical community. And it's the Word of God that changes us and that is changing us. You know, when we have a Sunday celebration, the goal every Sunday is to teach God's Word and to highlight how Jesus is the fulfillment and the center of that. And so when we leave, we have a better understanding of God's Word. We have a better understanding of who He is. We have a better understanding of what He has done for us and a better appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice and love for us. That's our goal. That's what makes us different than any other pep talk that you would come to. In verses 24 and 25, we also focus our faith on the eternal, trustworthy Word of God. And so he kind of goes on this riff of talking about God's Word. And Peter actually quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, to make his point about God's Word. He said this, and this is Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This message from Isaiah was part of a prophetic message to comfort God's people. And God promised in this message that in his greatness, He would save His people. And so while everything in this world, including human beings, will fade away, Peter taught the first century church that there was one thing and only one thing that they could count on, which is God's Word. With Jesus Christ at the center and as the fulfillment, as God's Word was preached to them, they can experience life and hope and perseverance. You know, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, there's a story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, where there are these two disciples who were returning home, who were returning to their hometown of Emmaus. And they were downcast, they were confused because of everything that had happened. They were really disappointed by what had happened, that Jesus was dead, and they were confused that there were reports that perhaps he was alive. And as they walked, unbeknownst to them, Jesus joined them. They didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him for some reason. But as they talked and Jesus began explaining Moses and explaining the prophets, and he explained that the scriptures were fulfilled by himself. And when they finally came to realize who they were talking to, and when Jesus was no longer with them, they said this to themselves. They said this: did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see, Jesus' words explain how he fulfilled the scripture and how he would, and through explaining those scriptures, he made their hearts come alive. That's what it says. Their hearts were burning within them. Their hearts were coming alive as they began to see Jesus as the center and fulfillment of all the law and all the prophets. And this is the good news that we must keep taking in for ourselves. We must be preaching to ourselves, and we must be preaching to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we must be preaching to people around us. I would say this, get used to preaching this good news of Jesus Christ to yourself, okay? I would say do this by get into a Bible reading plan. I actually just opened up YouVersion. It's an app, a Bible app, and I hadn't looked at it in a long time, and I realized there's all these wonderful Bible reading plans. You can read the Bible in 1 year. You can read the Bible in 2 years. I decided, okay, I'm going to read the Bible in 3 years because I'm not in a rush, okay? And it's only one chapter a day. I can only handle one chapter a day, okay? And so that's what I'm trying to read because I want to be in God's Word. Look on YouVersion and find a good Bible reading plan, and then try soap. Soap is a simple tool for us to learn how to abide with Jesus. It's Scripture. If you already have a Bible reading plan, you know what you're going to read that day. And then observe. Just take note of some things from that passage of Scripture. And then apply it. How does it connect to you? How does it connect to your life? What is God speaking to you about? And then pray. Bring it to the Lord. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him for strength. Spend time worshiping Him as a fulfillment of that passage of Scripture. Learn how to do that yourself. This is useful as well when we're sharing with pre-Christians. It's God's Word that changes their hearts, right? And so it's great for you to like small talk and talk about yourself and share your testimony with people, but also share those stories about Jesus to people. I'm starting to share stories in my sermons. I don't know if you noticed that. I'm giving you like a little bit of an inside scoop to my preaching now, okay? I'm sharing these stories because I want to learn how to share stories to people. And I want us to learn and develop. Wow, I can share these stories. They're not boring stories. I want to share these stories to people as I'm reading them. I can share them to people and plant those seeds in people's hearts. This is useful when helping each other within the church to mature and grow as well. Do you know that at Life Group, you preach to each other? Not by spacing out, like just waiting for the right answer, or waiting for your Life Group leader to explain it, but by being in that Bible study, engaging your mind, discussing it with one another, learning together, you preach to each other how Christ is the center and fulfillment of that text. You plant in each other the Word of God into each other's hearts. Church, let's keep preaching to ourselves. Let's keep preaching to each other. Let's keep preaching to the world around us. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Peter says that now we must put away destructive behavior against fellow believers. So Peter goes back on track to talk about how the church was to interact with each other. He said the Word of God, Jesus Christ, changes us from our core to love our neighbors, right? To love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what God's Word does. It's like this seed that changes our hearts from the inside. That's why we got to preach to ourselves and preach to others. And in fact, he said, now put away, lay aside like garments of clothing and renounce these vices. Things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You see, this was the old way that you would relate to each other, right? This is the old way that you would get along with, that you would interact with one another, oftentimes with malice and envy, oftentimes deceiving one another and lying to each other and putting on masks, being jealous of somebody, talking behind somebody's back. But there is a new way to relate. When the gospel of Jesus Christ causes people to be born again, they change. And now, they inspire each other to do good. They're honest and real to each other. They want the best for their brother or sister in Christ. They build up each other with their words. This kind of biblical community is influential, isn't it? It's countercultural. It reflects the gospel to the world around us. So remember, we gather in this way because we live in a hostile environment, don't we? It's hard enough out there. So when we're gathered together, let's build up one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's speak truth into one another. Let's be real to one another. So that when we scatter, we love effectively. We stay on mission with what God would want for us. We gather this way in order to be effective when we scatter. So lastly, we now long for this pure spiritual nourishment of God's word. Peter's final command is for the believers to long for this pure spiritual milk. Now, what does this refer to? This milk, he says, is pure. It's unadulterated. It's not contaminated. This milk is spiritual. That means he's talking about this figurative milk. It's this pure spiritual nourishment for the soul. It's what Peter's been talking about this whole time, which is the Word of God with Christ at the center. Like newborn infants craving milk, God's children were to long for this. They were to deeply desire and pursue this pure spiritual nourishment for their souls. The apostles' goal for them was that they would grow up into salvation. I just want to revisit this slide, this complete covenant of redemption. These believers lived in between the present and the future states of salvation, where it's circled there in yellow. In the present, they knew what happened in the past. They believed in it, that Jesus died on the cross for them as their ransom. They were waiting for the future hope that was to come. And in the middle, in the present situation, Peter wanted them to mature, wanted them to get strong, wanted them to be fruitful. And this way was by faith. You see, true maturity comes from God's word and looks like love for God and love for other people. You know, there's a lot of people. In fact, Paul wrote some letters to the Corinthian church because they got it wrong oftentimes. We like us, we often get it wrong, right? Because we think oftentimes it's those who know the most Bible facts. They're the most mature. When actually Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, that knowledge just puffs up. That doesn't mean that much to God. Some of us, we think being more mature is being super spiritual. And somehow we have this special insight because of our spiritualness somehow. Those things are not bad. We should know God's word. We should be spiritual people. But what the Apostle Paul says is of what true maturity is simple. True maturity is when you love God and you love people. And Peter's saying the same thing. True maturity comes from God's word and looks like loving God and looks like loving other people. So life application 2 is to trust in God's word to help you grow in love for each other. Is to trust in God's word. Trust also means that you submit to it. You live obediently to God's word. And that will help you grow in love for each other. With a maturing church that's growing up, and I want our church to mature and grow up, it means that we have gathering times like this, and we have gathering times like in Life Group that are centered around God's Word, where we help one another see Christ. We build up one another. We speak truth to one another. We're real with one another. With a maturing church, it looks like a church that's growing. It looks like this, is that we persevere in that love. We stick with it, even when it's difficult, even when we don't want to love, even when we're too busy, even when those people hurt us in certain ways or disappoint us in certain ways. We persevere in this love. With a maturing church that's growing up like we would want to envision our church to grow, is we will, when we gather, after we gather, we will scatter and we'll influence the world around us. You know, Peter quoted, as I close, Peter quoted Psalm 34, verse 8. And I just want to read this for us. It says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." The church, us, we have tasted God's goodness. Amen? His grace, His mercy, His love, His holiness. And what we are called to do is to keep drinking up God's word, to continue experiencing in greater depths those things, His grace, His mercy, His love, His holiness. And God wants us to grow up in our salvation in Christ through obeying Him in these ways. Can we all stand together?